Well, it's good to be with you again. And here we are. You know, the solstice was last week, so I'm feeling a little bit like we're on the downhill slide already. But as long as it stays overcast, you can't quite notice the day is shorter. Is that right? That's what I tell myself. Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of St. Luke, from the 9th chapter. If you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along. In the 9th chapter, starting with verse 51. But before we read and hear, let us pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of this day, another day of life and grace. We thank you for the gift of your word in Christ Jesus, who came into this world to seek and save the lost. And we thank you for the power of your spirit that makes your word come alive. And we pray now that that spirit would be at work in our hearts and our ears and our minds, so that as we hear your word to us, these would be words of life and leading and hope. So we offer you this time, our thoughts, our hearts, and our lives, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So beginning with verse 51 in chapter 9 of St. Luke's Gospel. When the days drew near for Jesus to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. As they were going along the way, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Gospel of Luke begins, you know, before the beginning. Before Jesus is born, begins with the story of the preparation that God has in John the Baptist. And we have that wonderful story of God's call to Mary, then the birth of Jesus, his childhood, his baptism, the call of the first disciples and the 12, Jesus' ministry of healing and teaching that begins. We know so many of those stories and cherish them. He goes along now teaching his disciples and leading them, and one day they go up the great mountain. He has Peter and James and John with him, and suddenly on the top of the mountain there is a holy cloud, and they hear the voice of God, and there is Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus on the mountain of Transfiguration. He's changed before them, and he's talking with Moses and Elijah about his leaving, his going up in Jerusalem. They come down the mountain, they're not understanding it at all. Jesus teaches his disciples now that he's going to go to Jerusalem and be handed over and killed. And they say, "No way." And he tells them again, and they can't understand it, and they won't understand it. You know, even as they're coming down the mountain, they come down, and now it's John who comes to Jesus and says, "You know, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, but we told him to stop because it's not part of the club." And Jesus rebukes him and says, "Do not forbid him, because whoever is not against you is for you." And with that word, Luke's whole gospel turns and now is set firmly towards the cross in Jerusalem. No longer wandering through Galilee, but now Jesus is prepared to be taken up. That's where our passage is today. Now, the route from Galilee to Jerusalem, the straight road, is through Samaria, that land where those people who were once Israelites but were now separated and there was generations of hatred between them lived. Many of the Jews of Jesus' time, instead of taking the straight road to Jerusalem, would take the three-day detour and go around. But the Lord just took the straight road because he is headed to the cross. Now, he's encountered Samaritans before. There was the woman at the well. You remember that story? And the Samaritans had invited him in, and he had gone in and taught for days. But one of the great differences between the Jews and the Samaritans that they held against each other was the Jews said, well, we should worship in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans said, no, Jacob's well is here, and we should worship on Mount Gerizim. They had the same law, the same Torah, but you know how there can be divisions between people that go on for decades and years. And when they heard, the Samaritans, that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, that was too much. They said, no, don't stay here. So Jesus heads on. James and John are not done yet, though. Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? Maybe they were thinking, you know, Elijah was on the mountain and Elijah had called down fire from heaven and consumed people. And, well, maybe this is the right thing to do. Well, you know, it didn't turn out well for them, right? Jesus turns and rebukes them. Now, some of the versions of Luke's gospel from the Eastern Church very long ago preserve a saying here that otherwise was lost. He didn't just rebuke them. He said, the Son of Man came to save life, not to take it. And they head off along the way. You know, in that short vignette of Jesus wanting to go in and the people saying, no, not if that's where you're headed, is one of the first lessons that the scriptures from today offer us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be part of the disciples, to those who are following Christ Jesus on his road. And that is that there is always an element of rejection that we experience as we follow Christ. It's not inevitable as though, well, if you're going to follow me, things will go badly. It says that Jesus came into this world to save it, not just to bless the mess. And that the way of Jesus, sooner or later, runs counter to the way that any community thinks they ought to live. Whether in our country or another country, our age or another age. If just following Jesus meant living the way we always lived, we wouldn't need a Savior and we wouldn't be saved. But as Christ Jesus was going along, he said, we're headed to Jerusalem. And the Samaritan said, we can't go there. Jesus did not condemn them. But we should never forget, that the way that Jesus leads his people on is not a way that agrees with every rule of the town where you lived. And that to follow him always means that sooner or later, there's going to be a difference between how Christ Jesus is calling you to be, where he is calling you to go, how he is calling you to live, and the way that the neighbors are. Not to condemn the neighbors, because he did not call down fire from heaven, because he came to save life, not to destroy it. And then Luke says they went on along the way. And now comes this one person, maybe a Samaritan, just onto another village down the road, but another man comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go. Which sounds like the confession that all of us should make, huh? I will follow you wherever you go. But this word that Jesus has for him, well, foxes have a hole and the birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Does not sound like a really welcoming way. But those first Christians who were hearing these stories read to them or taught to them by Luke were the same Christians who knew so well the story of Peter or of James and John. This was not the first person who had come to Jesus and said with great bravery, "I'll never leave you." Right? That's Peter. James and John had their own moment as disciples. They didn't come to Jesus and say, "We'll follow you wherever you go." Well, they said this, "We want to be on your right hand and your left hand in glory." Right? They were volunteering to be, in the places of honor. Jesus said to them was, "You have no idea what you're asking." Right? And that, I think, is the key to this word that Jesus is speaking to the one who would volunteer. Is if we come up and say, "Here, I'll do whatever," Jesus says, "You have no idea what the whatever is." Yeah. The whatever is not the comfort you're used to. The whatever is not the kind of security that you would all like to have. The whatever is not even the warmth of your mother's love or however you understand a hen with her chickens. Yeah. The wherever we will go is not going to be that. I think it's much better to wait for Jesus to say, "Now you come on in and you'll see how it is," rather than just to present yourself kind of presumptuously, if hopefully, and say, "I'll follow wherever." And they continued on the road. And now Jesus calls a man, "Follow me." I think of the three men who would follow Jesus. This word to Jesus is the hardest one. It's the hardest one for me. The man hears the call and he's willing. And what does he say? "My father has died and I need to bury him." I was just at a memorial service for my wife's uncle last weekend in California. When somebody dies, there are all those obligations of family. There's all that matter of, affection and just the stuff you have to do for someone both to honor and to bring closure to their death. I think I'm looking at this room. Most of us here know what this is like. Autobiographically. When somebody dies, there's a claim on you. He said, "Lord, let me first bury my father." And Jesus' word to him, "Leave the dead to bury the dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." I mean, to work backwards, he didn't say, "Okay, you're out of here." Jesus did not just disown him, but he sent him. He said, "Okay." It's almost like advice was, "Leave the dead to bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And then there was a third man. He was going to follow. Jesus said, "Follow me." He says, "I need to go home and say goodbye." Maybe this man was also thinking of Elijah and Elisha. Maybe the story of Elisha and Elijah. Elijah was going to call Elisha to be the one to come after him. And he said, "Follow me." And Elisha says, "First, I got to say goodbye." And he goes home and says goodbye. He takes his oxen and sacrifices them and burns all of his farm implements on as an offering and leaves. Then he follows Elijah. But then says this word of Jesus, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Yeah. Any farmers here? Oh, I can tell you the story. I grew up on the farm, and And so an essential lesson on the farm when I was a boy was to drive the tractor, and to drive the tractor in a straight line. You know how this story is going to go, right? I see the smiles, right? I see another man who has looked back. They get on the tractor. They started me off not with the plow, but with this cultivator. It was something that could do less damage than the plow. So I'm driving, and my uncle said, "You just watch the fence post at the end and don't look back." So I'm aimed, and I'm going, and then I wonder. And you just turn a little bit. You turn a little bit, the wheel turns a little bit, the tractor gives a little wiggle, and you correct, and you think you're going straight. The deal is, that piece of machinery also did a little wiggle, and it is there for all the world to see. So we go down. Then you have to turn around, you're coming back. It's supposed to be easier this time because now you're looking in the other direction, but you've got the almost straight lines here to follow. But you start coming back into where your wiggle was, and I'll be darned. It almost grabs that front wheel and gives you a little more wiggle. By the time I was done, the field was done, and it was really okay. But for me and my uncles and the whole world to see was that if you look back, the line does not go true. Okay? And what sense are we to make of that? I think these three men who were called by Jesus or presented themselves to Jesus, Luke gives to us as lessons about discipleship and about the one who calls us. First off, all three of these lessons are impossible for us to do. You know, there is none of us who, when we set off to follow Jesus, have not had our own idea of what it's going to be and discovered that it's rather different. There's none of us, and there will be none of you in following Christ Jesus who will not meet those moments when the comfort you were hoping for, right, or the fellowship you wished was there, or the assurance that everything was going to be hunky-dory, was momentarily at least gone. Because Christ Jesus was calling you to a place that you had not chosen. Or to say a word that was not your choice. Or to leave a situation that was familiar. Or to go to some people who were not the ones who you felt comfortable with. But so clearly, that was the way that Christ was leading. And it was not a way of comfort. It was not a way of a world that I would make up. It was the world the way Jesus saw it. And the world for whom Jesus came to be a blessing. And the people to whom Christ Jesus, not himself had gone, but was calling you to go and be with. It happens to all of us. And there's none of us who get it right. We can remember those days. It's always easier to see this looking back. Okay. Well, Lord, I didn't do it. Maybe all of us have those words we regret not having said, even though we know the Lord had put them on our hearts. Then there was days when we actually do what we think he wants us to do, even though it doesn't make any sense, or we leave a scene that is familiar, and we go to some place where he has something for us to do, and only looking back do we see how he really was using us. Sometimes our obedience is a surprise even to ourselves. So we do that imperfectly. So did every one of the 12 disciples. There's the one about, let me bury my father. The reason that's so hard for me, just to tell you, is that just, my family obligations and ties are the ones that hold my heart and mind most tightly, right? Kids, wife, sister, parents, my cousins. at the same funeral that I was at. I was with a bunch of my family. There are quite a lot of things that my family is happy talking about, but no more do we talk about politics. Because like many families, my family has this chasm that goes right down the middle. And you can't step over it. It just breaks my heart. Doesn't matter which side you're on. So I think maybe in our day, we have a fresh feeling for what it is to have family ties just torn and challenged by something that's going on in the world around us. Right? And Jesus said, to follow me is going to bring that same kind of strain and tearing to your relationship with the people you love the most. And it's true. It's because the world is so broken. It's not that I have to scold my family for them being difficult. It's that I just know the path that Christ Jesus calls all of us to be on is just hard sometimes. It's hard to let go of some things that need to be laid down. I'll just confess for my own, for the Doblers. I tell you, we can hang on to a feud like only Germans can. You know, it's shame on us. And we know it. But it's like when you grab an electric wire and you can't let go. You've had that experience. There are other things in other families, other things in other lives that Christ Jesus calls us not just to let go of, but to be the witnesses against and the healers of, the blessings for the old hurt. And many of the things that Christ Jesus calls us to go in the course of our life, that long walk with him, means that some of the ties that are most precious to us are going to feel a lot of strain. Because to be the person that Jesus calls us to be, in the end, is different than the one our families or others would write for us. And then there's this business of looking back, of which I am guilty uncountably many times, right? I think we're going to sing a song at the end. I've decided to follow Jesus, no looking back, no looking back. That's my fervent prayer, right? But it's also my confession that I've looked back a lot of times. Right? Really? How did I get here? Yeah? Really? The disciples look back too. You think of the stories, what we know about the disciples after the crucifixion? Well, some of them just went and locked themselves up together. Peter and some others, they just went back to work as commercial fishermen. Yeah. Now, they were not fishing on the Russian River in that story. Yeah. Peter says, I'll go fishing. No. They went back to fishing. And Jesus came and called them again. That, I think, is our hope in what it means to be a disciple. Jesus says to us, no turning back, no looking back. That really is beyond us. But the one who gives that command and the one who gives the offering is one who does not look back. And when Jesus called you, that for Jesus was enough. When he said, follow me, he didn't need to say it for him again. And if he needs to call and call you again, that doesn't undo his calling of you or his trust in you or even his trust in me. He's just persistent and faithful. And the people he calls, he doesn't abandon. And if they stumble, he helps them up. And if they make a terrible mistake, he does a terrible healing. But he doesn't throw people away. And for all those ties, that ties to things that are familiar, ties to family, ties to community, ties that are so hard for us to leave as we follow him, well, he knows about those. And for those times when we said, well, yes, I know, Lord, that I said I'd follow you, but I didn't think it was going to be anything like this, and I didn't sign up for any sort of duty that was like this, he knows that. But he called us. And perhaps especially in those times when not only the world around us wants to reject the way of Christ Jesus, but whenever that little voice comes into our own mind about, is this path really right? I think that voice speaks to every disciple I've ever met. That wonderment every once in a while. Am I really following the path that is right? Jesus says, yes. Don't worry about that voice of rejection, even in your own head and heart. It'll be there. But just keep going. The picture that Luke gives us today is of Jesus on the way. He knows where he's going. The days are ripe for his to be taken up. So we know that story, and we know that he did not waver and does not waver. It's that same Savior who along the way was calling people, follow me. Well, if you can't, then you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And he spoke your name. And he touched you as well and said, follow me. And though the way may be hard for us, though the mistakes may be many, many of the words that we choke on, embarrassing, or the things we have to leave behind or embrace, difficult, Jesus does not second guess himself. He said, no, I got it right when I called you. I never heard him say, so get over it. But I've been thankful to hear him say, I got it right when I called you. So let's keep on going. And that is the walk with Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. That in spite of my stumbles or your doubts, he called us and says, let's keep on going. And that is the road to life. So let's pray together. Oh, Holy God, we thank you that in Christ Jesus you came into this world to seek and save the lost. We thank you that your Son Jesus lived among people who thought they knew him. That he lived among people who loved him and cared for him. And yet when he followed your call, when he was obedient to your purpose for him, when he began to set before all the world the kingdom of God, that he was faithful and true, though the world did not understand and sometimes hated, and sometimes run away. And we thank you that the same Christ Jesus is the Savior who has called each one of us. He has known us by name and by heart, and put his hand on us and said, you are mine, follow me. Help us, we pray, to trust in his great faithfulness, that he does not waver, that he does not look back, that he does not discard people, that he does not write them off. Help us, we pray, to remember his call on our lives, when we wander to get back in line, when we doubt to speak the word that we know is true, when we're uncomfortable to do what we know Christ Jesus calls us to do, and to place ourselves with those people and in those situations where Jesus calls us to be his witness and his blessing. Help us, we pray, to be true disciples. Help us, we pray, to trust not in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ. Keep us, we pray, from judging ourselves. And help us, we ask you, O Divine Father, to trust our lives and our own discipleship into those loving hands of Jesus, spread out on the cross for the sins of the world, reaching out in love to lift us up and to lead us, and drawing us forward, ever forward, on the path of the kingdom. Help us to be disciples who are confident and joyful. So we offer you these prayers and our lives in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.